Good evening. Great privilege to preach, a great privilege to study the word ahead of preaching and to prepare. And so I hope that you are as blessed as I was when I studied this passage of scripture. A few high notes there, brother, in your last few song choices. The first epistle of John, so 1 John chapter 2. And the text is 1 John 2, verses 12 through 14. The test of knowing him. I've been going through the first epistle of John. It's been a little while between bites at this very meaty letter. And John focuses on many tests in the scripture. And underlying the tests of love and of faith and salvation, there's a real underlying theme of knowing God. And so when we look at the scripture that was up before, let's read this text, 1 John 2, 12 to 14. Just as you're finding that, let's ask the Lord's help on this meeting. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would now enfold us and compass about with the blessing of your presence in a deep way. We pray, Lord Jesus, you might be able to bring out to each one of us and illumine this text to our heart, to our mind, that it might cause a change, a difference in our walk with you, a greater trust, a greater dependence on you, a greater knowledge of you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 John 2, reading verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So this is our text for tonight. I appreciate what Pastor Steve Gibbs said last week. And this might be a very well-known text to you. And I appreciate what he said. It's good for us to take one passage of Scripture and have three or four men preach on the same Scripture, on the same passage, on the same text, to draw out different thoughts, to draw out of it illumination. For truly, if we are the Lord's, his Holy Spirit, if we have the one same and Holy Spirit, he will shed light on this word. And so in this text, there's three categories very clearly defined. Little children, young men, or the overcomers, and also fathers. So I want to just break down these three categories. And I don't want to put anyone in any category. And it's not about categorizing. And you can be in these categories or in between them. But I think it's a very appropriate text, and it shows us the early church, and we can glean a lot from how the early church was led by the Spirit of God. And it can impact on the way that we live, because all of Scripture is profitable. All of Scripture is inspired. And so this test of knowing him, it comes through the little children, comes through young men, and onto the Father. So there's this progressive Christian maturity shown here. There's a progressive level of Christian maturity. And without progressive maturity in the church will go backwards. It'll settle for lesser things. It will not take the high ground, the right view of God. So we need to understand and I would suggest that all these stages that are in John, in this text, 1 John 2:12 to 14, that all stages of maturity are needful. They're fruitful for the glory of God, for the advancement of His church. And it is good and it is healthy that we as individuals are around believers who are in these groups, that they would encourage us, that we would spur one another on in Christian maturity. So that's why it's good to have contact with new believers. And they're sometimes hard to come by. But God is working. He is saving some. Though we look around us, there is a dryness, there is a drought. There is a love of the world and of sensual things and of pleasures. But God is saving some. And little children understand, very broadly looking at this, little children understand sins have been washed away. Young men have been tested and they are enduring and overcoming, helping others overcome. And fathers are steadfast like pillars in the house of the Lord and they know God. So let's look at these three categories, little children. So what does this text say? Because the text jumps from little children, fathers, young men, and it jumps to and fro. But if you were to break it down, little children, what does John say to them? Your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. And he says to them, you have known the Father. You have come to know the Father. You've come to Him. You've come to God. This is the beginning. You have known Him. It is a true and full committal to know God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To enter into communion with God. This is a casting oneself in dependence upon Him, in faith for salvation. And so he writes to little children and he says to them, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. For His name's sake. And so, to know the Father, one must know Christ. When one knows Christ, one knows the Father. Now, importantly, when John writes to the little children, he talks and he speaks of them as having known the Father or come to know the Father. But when he writes to the fathers, he says that they have known Him who is from the beginning. And there's a difference, and I want to look at that as we go through this text. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. If you've come to salvation in Christ, if you've come to know who He is, then you have begun this walk and you're addressed in this manner. I write to you, little children, your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, the knowledge of God, the fear of God, they are also progressive. So in a Christian walk, in maturing as a Christian, they apply to all these stages of Christian growth. We need the knowledge of God and the fear of God, but the right fear of God is a starting point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. You've come to know Him. And this is the starting point, the fear of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:11 adds, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were washed. You became a Christian. You were saved. You were filled with the Holy Spirit. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So little children, your sins are now forgiven. The new believer or little child, as John describes, has a right view of their total trust in Christ alone. They have come to Christ. This is a precious thing. They've cast themselves in dependence on Christ to follow Him. This is a first pure love for Christ. However, many in the church stay in this state of being all their lives. They have thanked the Lord for their salvation, and they've stayed there. They have not progressed to the mature of stages of Christianity. Perhaps their God to them is still a hard taskmaster. Perhaps unmerciful. Perhaps they only have a Sunday relationship with Him. They have not known, they have not understood, have not thirsted, have not labored for Christ. Can be complacent. They can be slothful and immature. This is the sad condition of many in Christendom today, as the writer of Hebrews admonished us in Hebrews chapter 5, in a few parts in Hebrews chapter 5, firstly verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. What he's saying is you should have progressed, you should have matured. You've entered in and it is good. You have received Christ, you have come to know Him. But you need to progress. For by this time you ought to be teachers, yet you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. By this time you should be going forth in service and in an understanding of the gospel and being able to present a clear gospel to others. But yet, you're still on the milk. And it's a sad condition to be in, to remain in, and to not progress. To not progress. And this morning, those who are here heard about this testing as of by fire, which is the next stage I want to talk about. So actually, without prior knowledge of the message this morning, I think about three or four texts you touched on today I had prepared. The Lord had laid on my heart. And so the next level I want to talk about is the young men. Because quickly after salvation, God proves by fire and brings tests to prove those who are His. Because sadly, there are many today in religious circles who participate in attendance where the people of God dwell. They come to church, perhaps infrequently, who are either not saved or who are barren and unfruitful. And the scripture promises those who are truly His, who are truly saved, will be baptized, not only with the Holy Ghost and water, but also with fire. Luke 3:16, John answers saying to all, he's saying to all, he said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Those who are truly born again, those who are truly saved, will be tested with fire so that they know where they stand. And this is the next stage, young men. So the second point, young men, what does he say to them? This is what he says. You have overcome the wicked one. You are strong and the word of God abides in you. You have overcome the wicked one. It's repeated again. You have overcome the wicked one. You're strong. The word of God abides in you. You have overcome the wicked one. So this second one, the second group, builds on the first. And it adds to it without losing anything of the former group. And I think this is what's very progressive in Christian maturity, is that nothing of the former is lost. The first love is not lost. The realization that our salvation is dependent on Him alone is not lost. But now there's a testing that comes. There's a fire that comes. This group of believers have gone through experiences with God and with Christ. The young men. Now there are no time frames for any of these stages, any of these groups. We look to the persecuted church. Now praise God for the emphasis in this church. The emphasis of prayer and giving to the persecuted. We look to the church who are undergoing persecution today Women, men who are aflame for God, they've quickly become overcomers. They've quickly progressed from young children into overcomers, into young men. Sometimes even they've taken this stage in one go because it's cost them everything to accept Christ. It's cost them their social standing. It's cost them their well-paying job. It's cost them their whole family. And they've quickly come through a fire of the Holy Ghost. Revelations 12:11 says they overcame him by what? By the blood of the Lamb. By the word of their testimony. And don't neglect the last part. And that they did not love their lives to the death. They did not love their lives to the death. The second part of Christian maturity. Young men must be strong. The word of God abiding in them. And they must have overcome the wicked one. They know where they stand. They are no more young children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning craftiness and sleight of men. But they know the word of God. The word of God abides in them. Yes, they walk with him. And this is the testimony of this group, the overcomer, the one who is undergoing trials by fire. We read this text this morning. I want to just emphasize it again. 1 Peter 1:5-7. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, in the salvation. But for now, though for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. There's a fire that comes, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the young man, the overcomer, is being trialed by fire, has been tried, and has been found proven that they stand in Christ, that they abide in the Word, and the Word abides in them. Here the real deal is tested. The ones who are not planted in good soil become as the seed upon the path, become eaten by the birds. But genuine faith is found in this group, the overcomer, the young man. They do not see God as a hard taskmaster, even though they are enduring fiery trials. They do not see him as a hard taskmaster. They still see him as a loving, great and compassionate Savior, just like that first love of the one who is saved, who is born again. They see that same first love, even though they are in the midst of a fire. For they have understood that they are but sinners saved by grace. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man, the woman, the believer who endures temptation, who goes through trials. For when he has been approved, there is a testing ground. We sing that song, God purges in love. Through purging more fruit, I will bear. Have you experienced that? Have you known that? Blessed is that state of the young man, the overcomer. Blessed is that state. They have overcome the wicked one. They are walking with him. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. What greater thing than to know that we are planted, to know our feet are planted, that we are saved, that no man can pluck us from his hand. Isn't that the greatest joy? Our new Prime Minister, Malcolm Turnbull, said in one of his earliest addresses to the people, and I quote, "There has never been a more exciting time. There has never been a more exciting time to be alive than today. And there has never been a more exciting time to be an Australian. There's never been a more exciting time to be alive than today. There has never been a more exciting time to be an Australian." Malcolm Turnbull, September 14th this year. This, of course, was in the context of business and growth and innovation. Dear friends, more than any temporal achievement, more than any pleasure or earthly success that we ever attain, the most exciting time to be a believer in Jesus Christ is tonight. The most exciting time to be a believer in Jesus Christ is this moment. For He abides with us. He will never leave nor forsake us. We have been grafted into the vine. We are the branches, and if we abide in Him, and we are overcomers, the crown of life awaits those who have been approved. Who have been approved. Friends, the going may seem tough. There may be trials. There may be hard ground all around us. More people yesterday were celebrating a satanically inspired event than are in this church today, in this town of Hazelbrook. But do not lose heart. There has never been a more exciting time to be a believer in Jesus Christ than today. Because this treasure we have in earthen vessels transcends time, transcends place. Even the persecuted believers today are saying there's never been a more exciting time to be a Christian than today. Even in the midst of their fire. Because the more hardship, the more grace He gives. The more difficulties, the more joy in His Spirit. The more hardships, the more joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because we have this power, this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the deposit of the Holy Spirit as young men, as overcomers. We have the deposit of the Holy Spirit, a sure seal reserved in heaven for us. A sure seal in our hearts. Peter says further in 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. So the word of God, as it abides in the young man, as they know the word, they speak as the oracles of God. I'm careful to say it. It's not blasphemy, but we become as God to man in what we say. We represent and become a mouthpiece for God. It's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified, that He may have the preeminence among us, through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And brother, I agree with you wholeheartedly. If any crown that we receive is placed on our heads, we will cast it down immediately and bow with the 24 elders and say, to You, O Lord, belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. For I'm a sinner saved by grace. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. So there are trials that have been that maybe you're in, and there are trials to come. As though some strange thing happened to you. Do not be surprised, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. We see here the overcomer, the one who has experiences with God, who has gone through something of the fire, can minister to others. The young man or woman, the Christian who is maturing, serves and begins to understand the glory of God through the various experiences and sufferings they become partakers of. This transcends time, it transcends age, it transcends any barrier you can think of. God is no respecter of persons. Even Timothy was instructed not to fear being younger than others. In Christ he had maturity. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth. Be an example, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith and in purity. So here Timothy quickly progressed through the ranks to be an overcomer, to be this young man who knew God, knew His Word. And though he was tested, he resisted the devil and the devil fled from him. Sin habits and traits in his life, he overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in your understanding, in your knowledge, correctly dividing the word of truth, in your conduct, in your day-to-day, when you walk out this building from Monday through to the next Sunday, how you live your life, in open and in secret, in love, and how you love God and love His people and even sinners, your enemies, wooing them to Christ, in spirit, in faith, in purity, holiness, conduct. So here clearly we see age is not a governing factor of these groups, although I doubt any 20-year-old can be called a father in the context of our text tonight, 1 John 2:12. Let's look at the fathers. 1 John 2:12-14. What does it say of the fathers in this text? Because you have known Him who is from the beginning, and it repeats it again, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. Fathers have experienced the joy of salvation. They understand, even though they are mature in Christ, fathers understand, and they know who Christ is, and they know where their beginnings are. They understand and have a first love. They have overcome sin traits and habits in their lives by the power and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And they have emerged victorious through fiery trials, the devil fleeing from them as they resist Him. And 1 John 1 says, verses 1 to 3, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Remember, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. Who is He who was from the beginning? That which was from the beginning, John says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Friends, fathers, those mature in Christ are one step away from eternity, as we all are. We all are. That's a given. But they are one step away from eternity. And there is a desperate need for fathers in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. There's an onslaught, as Pastor Wayne says, there is a warfare against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be progressing. We need to be growing and maturing in Christ, so that God is glorified and He is most glorified in His church through His body. Yes, as individuals, but as a body. And fathers know Him who was from the beginning. That which they have heard, which they have seen, they have looked upon, and their hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with His Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. A mature Christian, a mature man or woman of God, is close to God. Is close to God, has progressed through a cycle of maturity, and when you meet with them, and when you commune with them, and when they speak, you begin to understand that they have heard, they have handled, they know God. They know God. It's so desperate. We so need this progression in maturity in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fathers, mature, elders, understand and they know who Christ is. They are humble, they are gracious, yet they're uncompromising in their approach, and they detest sin. Look at the life of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. He was a man who was blameless and upright, one who feared God, who shunned evil. You look at the patriarchs, you look at the men of God, you look at the life of John, you look at Peter, you look at these men of God, you look at the desperate need we have in the church to have these men who are loving, who are selfless, and who above all else know Him. They have, like little children, they have their first love and understanding of their salvation. They have not lost that. They have not lost that. Like little children, they have a first love. They have an understanding of their salvation and their sanctification. And like children, they have a dependence on God. They do not stand in their own strength. They have a childlike first love. Didn't our Lord Jesus have that kind of love when He took the children upon His knee? Isn't it a great privilege when you meet an older brother, when you meet someone who is childlike in their first love towards the Lord? Isn't it a beautiful thing? Isn't it a precious, precious thing? Fathers have progressed. They have overcome, similarly to the young men, they have overcome sin traits and habits in their lives by the power and sanctification of the Holy Spirit. They have emerged victorious through fiery trials, the devil fleeing as they resist him. But isn't it an abomination to see aged men and women who are not yet victorious over sin habits and traits? Do they even know Him? True biblical fathers, modeled on our text, have known Him who is from the beginning. Because they know Him, they live for Him with reverence and with fear. Titus 2:2-4 exhorts us, the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, but teachers of good things, that they might admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. The older men to be sober, the fathers to know Him, to be temperate, reverent, to be sound in faith, to be loving and patient. The older women are to be reverent in their behavior. It's an abomination to the Lord for someone who is aged to be irreverent, to be a slanderer. But they are to be teachers of good things, to admonish younger women to love their husbands, to love the church. We see this great need in the church, that we stick together as a bond of believers to admonish one another so that we might progress from little children to young men to fathers, and to have this Christian maturity that will see the longevity of the group of believers who are meeting, that the name of the Lord would not be blasphemed, but that He would be glorified, that the gospel would be preached, and that this progression might continue. In addition, the mature father, the mature Christian, is not exclusive. They have gone through these stages, but they are not exclusive. That is to say, they don't see themselves higher than the worst of sinners. Though they've gone through these stages of maturity, they do not see themselves higher than the worst of sinners. And this demonstrates that they have understood the grace by which they have been bought and the grace by which they stand. And this demonstrates that the victories that they've won and that they are winning as overcomers are won by God alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by anything they have done. And as well as this, they're not being exclusive, not being higher than anyone. They have a desire that the worst of sinners be brought to Christ to be saved. No exclusivity, no pride. This is a demonstration of someone having gone through this school of humility, the school of the cross, the school of the fire, as we read in these texts. So in conclusion, and in our response, all these groups, the little children, the young men, the fathers, wherever we may be, wherever I may be, or wherever in between, need to be fully dependent on the vine. Need to be fully dependent on Christ. Not high-minded. The aged must also become as children. The mature in Christ. The sober, having not lost anything of their first love. But now, fathers, having a controlled passion, a directed zeal, may stand in steadfastness, in faith. So wherever you may be, wherever I may be in this text, can we all agree to be of those who do not shrink back? Hebrews 10:38 in closing, now the just shall live by faith. If you are in Christ, you are counted just. The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Can we say with whole hearts, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We're moving forwards. We're moving upwards. I encourage us all tonight, do not give up any high ground to the enemy. He is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yes, you may have won a victory, but he will come back. He will come back. I encourage you, do not give up any high ground to the enemy. What do I mean by high ground? Anything God has wrought in your life, anything God has done in your life, any trial you have endured, any testing, any experience you have had with God, any illumination you have had from His Word, any joy you have seen in seeing salvations and discipleship, allow all through the knowledge of God and His Word and the fellowship of His Spirit to draw you, to draw me into a deeper, more mature walk with God. Let's pray. Lord, we see there is warfare in this community, warfare against our children. Warfare against your church. The enemy is wroth. He knows he has little time. And Lord Jesus, we have seen in this text that whether we be little children, whether we be young men or fathers, we all need to progress in maturity into a deeper knowledge of you. That we may know you, Lord. This is our cry tonight, that we may know you who is from the beginning. Because, Lord, we come back to it, and even those who are departing to eternity, those who love you and know you, they still speak of the simplest things, of your creation, of the smallest things. I recall even just a few months ago, my grandfather, with onset of dementia, just before he passed away, sitting in his wheelchair and looking down at an insect and saying, God, how great you are. You've even fashioned this insect, this small, seemingly small and insignificant thing. You have fashioned it as the great master and the great creator. Oh Lord, teach us. Teach us maturity. Teach us love and faith, that your name might be glorified. And I pray it will be glorified through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.